We are preparing for a new season here at Bethlehem Covenant Church, and I want to do a little vision casting before we get to fall ministry. So I think it's a great time to be the church. We've been praying for workers for the harvest, and we can see that the harvest is greater than it has ever been. I think more opportunity than I have ever seen since I began ministry. And I think that if you are thinking about a vision for the church very practically, you might be thinking we need to build up our congregation. We want to build it up so that the church is going to be around for the next couple generations or years at least. And if that's your thought, I agree. I think the church needs to be around, but I want to invite you to a bigger vision than that. If you are thinking possibly that we want to make sure that we have enough people in the church, that's a good vision, so that we can serve everyone, especially if the church is growing and people are coming. You know, I think that's a great vision. We all want to be serving in the capacity that God has given us, but let me invite you to a bigger vision. If you think about the church and, you know, you're really practical, like the church just needs to survive. I get that. I mean, we look around, we see a lot of churches that are struggling and, you know, are struggling to keep their doors open. And I certainly want the church to survive, but let me invite you to a bigger vision. In today's passage, Jesus said, the survival of the church is certain. Let me say that again. Jesus said, the survival of the church is certain. He said, even the gates of hell won't prevail against it. So Jesus gives us a clear vision for the church. And I think it's big, I think it's compelling, and it includes you. So let's look at the Bible, Matthew chapter 16, the passage that was read. We're going to find out what's ahead for you and me and the church as Jesus casts a vision. So then at the end of this message, I'm going to ask you one question, and I'm going to ask you to ask that question. I'm going to invite you to do one thing. So you're going to have one takeaway at the end of this service, and that is this. You're going to ask a question, okay? So the title of this message is Kingdom Building. The idea of the kingdom of heaven is the rule and reign of Christ. So as we're thinking about kingdom building, we're thinking about the rule and reign of Christ extending. Proverbs 29:18 in the King James Version of the Bible, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. So Jesus made sure that his disciples had a clear vision of where they were going, what the future had in store for them. And he gathered them together for a purpose far beyond what they can even imagine at this time. He clarified that vision on a little side trip to a strange place for a Jewish rabbi to go. This lesson takes place in all places in a pagan temple in the north of Israel. So Jesus travels there with his disciples. The Bible starts in Matthew 16, this passage, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do you say the Son of Man is? In other words, who do you say I am? So it's worth taking a moment to describe this place, where they're at. It's called Banyas today, which is a derivative of the word Panyas, which is a pagan temple basically to the worship of Pan. Pan was the god of the underworld. And when you think about that, there's this image in the background. You can kind of see a hole in that wall back there. This was kind of a cavern or a large cave. Cheryl and I actually had an opportunity to see this. At the time of Jesus, there was a deep, deep pool in there that was a spring that was welling up from deep within the earth, and then the water was flowing over. And it's here that there was a temple built to the god of Pan, or the idol Pan. And so out of this river coming out, this idea that in the underworld, that's where we went down to death or to Hades. You know, Hades meaning the term that we get hell from. So this water that's coming out then is joined from another stream, and it creates the headwaters of the Jordan River. So Herod Antipas, at the time, he built a temple there to Caesar also, and he named the place Caesarea Philippi. So this is where Jesus is going with all this rich symbolism. And he asks one question that is central to his mission and ministry. He says, who do the people say the Son of Man is? Who am I? So in this grotto of hell, basically, Jesus reveals his true identity to his followers. And in verse 14, it says, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and still other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So each of these is some aspect of this prophetic revelation of the coming Messiah. But it doesn't completely fulfill it. They're all kind of forerunners, so they're kind of questioning. There's something about Jesus here, but we're not quite sure what's going on. And then he asked, Jesus asked, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? Every person on the face of the earth has to answer this question. Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? When you think about your neighbors, when you think about your family and friends, when you think about those you work with and those on the other side of the planet, we all have to come to terms with this question. Who is Jesus? Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He is the Christ, same meaning the Messiah. He is the anointed one sent by God. He is the Son of God, the one and only. This is the fullest understanding of who Jesus is. And he came to bring freedom from sin and peace with God through the forgiveness of sins that comes by his death. That was his first coming. And he is also coming again. And when he comes, he will rule and reign over his kingdom forever. This is who the Messiah is. This is who Jesus is. And it's important to note that this isn't something that we grasp from our own human understanding. We don't just get this because we studied the Bible or because we're good scholars and we can really think this through. The only way to really understand who Jesus is by a revelation from God. God, the Holy Spirit, makes him known. So how do we know that this is not just from our own knowledge, that we just can't come to faith on our own? Because Jesus said it. It's more than that. Jesus replied to Peter's revelation that he's the Messiah. He said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this is not revealed to you by flesh and blood, or another by human knowledge, but by your Father in heaven. So it's by grace. It's by God's favor that he gives us this knowledge and revelation to Peter through the Holy Spirit and to every believer. And that's why we pray when we are inviting people to church or when we're asking God, where are you at work, Holy Spirit? Because it is through the Holy Spirit that people come to faith. And we come alongside that work that the Holy Spirit is doing. So this is what happens what happened to Peter, and this is what is happening to the other disciples. It's an apocalypto. I love that word. It simply means it's a revelation, right? We all need an apocalypto of God. So now it gets interesting. Jesus said, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. So in the English translation, we miss some word things that are going on here. Peter's name is Petra, which means stone, and the church is going to be built on a Petros, which means rock. So there's a wordplay that's happening in the Greek, Petra and Petros. And it's important because it has a lot to do with how we see our role in the church. Peter's role in this passage has been analyzed hundreds and hundreds of times by all kinds of scholars, and it kind of boils down to there's two main ideas going on here. One is the question. The question is, does Jesus promise here that he's going to build his church on the rock, does that apply to the apostles only? Does it apply to Peter only? Or does it apply to all of us, you and I, even today? So the promise is, on this rock, this Petros, I will build my church. So what is the rock? Well, the two views are that Peter represents all disciples. So then this is a lesson for every believer, for all of us. That in this sense, it is the revelation of Jesus. The other view is that Peter is uniquely called to be the one whom Jesus builds his church on. And I think the answer is probably, it's not as simple as A or B. Peter alone is not the rock. I mean, the disciples are, Jesus is the foundation. He is the cornerstone, not Peter. And all Jesus' followers are called to make disciples and to teach the world about Jesus. So it's not Peter alone. However, this revelation is uniquely personal And it did come first to Peter. The Gospels make that clear. And so Paul understood Jesus is the Messiah. And so we honor that as well. So there's a special role for Peter in salvation history. So to answer that question earlier, what or who is the rock? I believe the best understanding is the rock is the revelation of Jesus. It's this revelation that he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, he is the one that has come to seek and save his people. And it's first understood by Peter. So now that we know that the revelation is Jesus Messiah, it's what the church is built upon, then we're somehow all involved in this kingdom building. So what is our role? What is your part? Well, we need to take a step back and recognize who's building the church. I was challenged one time about our mission motto, and I get this. A person asked, you know, it says we're followers making followers of Jesus. Isn't Jesus the one making followers? And the answer is yes and no. Yes, Jesus ultimately is the one making followers, and yet he does it through his church. And who is the church? We are the church. So yes and no. He said, go and make disciples. Go and make followers of all nations. So we have a part. We have a role. But who's building the church? Well, Jesus said, I. Jesus said, I will build my church. So the rock is the revelation of Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah, is the one who builds his church. And I think for anyone listening today who may not recognize or understand yet what the church is, it's important to realize that the church is not this building. Sometimes we talk about that, right? I'm going to go to church. So we kind of mean we're going to go to the building. But the church is the gathered people within, the ecclesia of people. It's you and I. We're the church. So we come back to this reason Jesus brought his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi. At the Temple of Pan, the figurative gates of hell, Jesus declares to his disciples that he will build his church and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overcome it. So the disciples need not fear even death itself, for Jesus will overcome it at the cross and his church will prevail against it. You and I, we need not fear even the gates of hell. Jesus will prevail. So a compelling vision for his church includes the reality that Jesus is building it, and he has the power over even the gates of hell. So we are called to come alongside what he is doing. It's his sacrificial death, his defeat over sin, his reconciliation for us with God that builds this reign and realm of the kingdom. And so Jesus gives his disciples, this gathered church, the opportunity to gather others in for the end times. You are the church, and the church is the hope of the world. And because the church is the assembly of God's people, the Messiah is building it, and it cannot die. You know, a particular expression of the church may have a life cycle and may end, but the church itself does not die. It continues on. It grows. It's planted anew. It revives. It continues to share the good news and will continue until Jesus returns. So don't worry. I think Jesus drives this point home with Peter, because just after this message or this passage we're looking at, Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to die. He explains that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to sacrifice his life. And Peter says, no, you're not. He doesn't get the plan. And Jesus tells him, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. He says, get behind me, Satan. So we want to make sure that we are clear on the mission. The church is called to proclaim salvation in the name of Jesus. And through his death and resurrection, we have life in all of its fullness. Life as the Messiah's people. Life as the church. And the church is for all times. So now that we know who the Son of God is, we know what our purpose is, or his purpose, that he will build the church, and we know that we are witnesses to him, then we discover our role in the church, in this church-building movement that began with Peter's revelation. So our role is to loose and bind. Say loose and bind. That's your role as the church. What does that mean? Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I have trouble with keys because when I need them, they're someplace else. So I'm often asking Cheryl, where did you put my keys? That doesn't often work. So she has this little lock on the office door that has a combination. I like that because you don't have to remember your keys. But we have keys in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said keys to bind and keys to loose. So Peter's not alone in this discipleship role. Remember, we're all called into this. So they were called first to be disciples of men. They were called to be salt and light. They were called to preach the good news of the kingdom, to make disciples in all nations. You and I are called to the same. So how do we do this with this binding and loosing that Jesus gives us the keys for and then permits and excludes entrance into the kingdom of heaven? Now, I can imagine that if someone were listening to that, or you say that I have the keys to permit or exclude people from the kingdom of heaven, they might call that a spiritual abuse of power. And I would say it is, if you think that that's happening by you alone. But God acts first. And he did it first through Peter, then through the church. We are proclaiming what God has already done. When Peter proclaims the good news of the kingdom of heaven, he opens the door to all who receive the message. And he shuts the door to many who don't accept the message. And according to their response, the Lord adds to the church those who are being saved. So Jesus builds his church. So declaring the gospel, it builds the church. But it also alienates and excludes people when they reject it. So the kingdom of heaven is being shut for some. And the only reason that we can bind and loose is because God in Christ has acted first. He came to the earth. He died for our sins. He rose again. The church proclaims it. God did it. We proclaim it. And so whoever is ushered in or excluded has already been bound or loosed by God according to the gospel. So this passage ends with Jesus saying some difficult to understand things. He ordered his disciples not to tell anyone who was the Messiah. Kind of goes against the grain, doesn't it? Aren't we supposed to tell people about Jesus? But this has something to do with that theme that runs throughout the gospels about the hidden messianic kingdom. He's kind of warning again that it's not understood by human understanding. It's not about the miracles that Jesus performed. It's about this revelation by God of who Jesus truly is, that he is the Son of God. So that brings us to the mission of the church. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And the Spirit came. That's the Pentecost movement. And the disciples proclaimed Jesus Messiah, that the Lord forgives sins. And Acts 2:21 says, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Entrance into the kingdom. And the Great Commission Church began. And today we're part of that, fulfilling Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And now in the coming season, whatever church you belong to, whether it's here at Bethlehem or another, you are called to connect with Jesus as he begins his work and come alongside his kingdom building through the Holy Spirit. So if you're watching online and you don't have a church today, then let me invite you to Bethlehem Covenant Church, where we are aligning with Jesus who is building the church. If you are part of another church, align with what God is doing in that work as he builds his church. So our mission here at Bethlehem is to make fully devoted followers of Jesus who love God, who love others, and serve in our world. And we do it through a mission framework called Enter, Grow, and Go. So So we enter into relationship with Jesus. That is what we're doing at VBS. We're inviting kids who don't yet know Jesus into a relationship with him and then grow in discipleship to love others. Also in VBS, they get to grow and understand who Jesus is and then go in partnership to serve in our world. So in the enter part, we believe that the Great Commission requires extravagant hospitality. I love today, as I come into the sanctuary or the fellowship hall from my office, the whole room out there is just abuzz. It's loud and full of conversation and engagement. And I hope you're part of that, extending that hospitality to one another, getting to know people and sharing life with them. The scripture says the harvest is plentiful. We know that. We're praying for God, for workers for the harvest, but we're also aware that we are also part of those workers, and we are welcoming hospitality that blesses those who don't have a church and also those who don't yet know Jesus. So when we invite people to come, they have a chance to enter into relationship with us, but then also to begin to understand who Jesus is and to come to a relationship with him. So that's the enter. The second step of the framework is to go or grow in discipleship. So we are going to work on equipping the whole church in this next season. Discipleship is going to be the key, and it's really helping us to develop into Great Commission Christians so that we live fully into that call that God has for our lives. So this will happen primarily in life groups that we've been started for the last 2 years and through youth and kids ministry. And discipleship is for all generations, but we do have a unique and special commitment to youth and kids as we believe that God is calling the next generation. You know, it's been said that the church is always one generation away from extinction. Well, the good news is Christ is building his church, so that's not going to happen. And yet we recognize that Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me," that he has a special call for that work of ministry with youth and kids. So I believe this next generation, we're going to see amazing things happen in the church. There's a hunger and there's a spiritual renewal taking place in that generation. And Bethlehem Church, I believe you have right now a kingdom vision when you serve the least. You know, kids generally don't make budgets. They don't regularly tithe. You know, but we're coming alongside what the Holy Spirit is doing. And I believe that God also calls those who are financially committed to that work of ministry. And if you're wondering how that works, well, ask God. Because look around, that is what God is doing. The GROW framework's not limited just to kids and youth. It is also about adults, men and women being shaped and formed by the Holy Spirit as we grow in our clarity and confidence and calling and generosity in who we are as Jesus followers. We rise, I believe, to the level that God has called us to by the Holy Spirit, to the work that God has called us to, and that includes capacity building. I think we're called to increase our ministry staff. We've been running a little short, and there's limitations to that. I think if we're going into the next phase, the next step that God's calling us to, that includes increasing our ministry roles. That there's key volunteers and equipping that takes place so that our volunteers are fully equipped for the work that they are called to do. And I think growing in generosity and giving and living is also part of that as we help understand what that means. Our vision is to continue to be a Holy Spirit-filled body of believers that are unwavering in our commitment to Christ's church and his mission. This is just the beginning. Maybe you've heard me say that. I've been here 20 years. This is just the beginning. Friends, when you see a church that is generous and committed to the Great Commission, you see a church that is reaching its communities for Jesus. The third step is to go. And I believe that's our outreach, that is church planting. I don't know that Bethlehem has ever planted a church. I know we've planted ministries, and I know we've sent pastors to go lead churches. And you might ask, why would we want to plant a church when churches are dying all over and all around us? I would say because churches are dying all over and all around us. That means more people today are unchurched. That means the harvest is greater than ever before. I think we want to be part of a movement of renewal and revival that plants and replants churches and ministries in places where there no longer are churches and ministries, because people need the gospel. People are drawn to Jesus. Our vision is a thriving, Christ-centered community connecting all generations to Jesus. That's our local definition of a Great Commission church. And a Great Commission church is made up of Great Commission disciples like each one of you. So what does that require? Finding our fullest lives in Jesus. He said, just a little bit after in Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." Fully devoted followers of Jesus. That's where life is. And Jesus is at work right now, building his church, and the very gates of hell cannot stand against him. So our vision is to come alongside that work and join him in kingdom working. When our vision for the future is fulfilled, this is what is happening. This is where I'm wrapping up. We have a thriving youth and kids ministry that reaches our surrounding communities, raising up and equipping next generation missional leaders. We have youth and kids and young adults who are thriving in their faith. We are connecting unchurched people to Christian community with on-ramps all around so that there's ways for them to come in, to connect, to find nurture and support as they discover Jesus and begin to follow his ways. And we have clear discipleship pathways that help all generations engage and be spiritually grounded and covenant-aligned and skillfully prepared lay leaders who serve the church with passion and clarity, who know that this is their call. And now more than ever, we are commissioned to be followers, making followers of Jesus. Say that with me. Followers, making followers of Jesus. Which leaves us with one simple question today. I want you to ask this to a church leader. If you're listening from another church, to one of your church leaders, here, Cheryl or I, or one of our council members, this question is geared towards the leadership of the church. This is your one takeaway today. This is your so what, so now what do I do? And when you leave within 48 hours, this is the one question you get to ask, and here it is. Are you ready? You're not sure. Are you ready? Here's the question. Where can I help serve? Where can I help serve? Let's practice that. Ready? Where can I help serve? Ask your leaders, council, someone, where can I help serve? And then be willing to step into wherever that role is. It's a challenging question, because when you ask it, you're serving Jesus in his work of building up the kingdom. It's the one question to ask your leader, where can I help serve? And then embrace the mission. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you call us to be your servant leaders. Thank you, Lord, that you are building the church. And Lord, that it is important and it is critical and it takes thoughtful understanding and discernment. But Lord, ultimately, we need not worry. You are building your church. And so, Lord, as we pray for workers for the harvest, as we pray for those with whom you call us to reach out to and come alongside and begin to share and bless and tell the gospel, Lord, help us to see where you are at work. Give us clear guidance and understanding. Help us to get on our knees, Lord, and pray, and then pray some more, recognizing this is your work. And Lord, as we do, may we begin to lose our lives for your sake. And in turn, Lord, find them. And as we do, Lord, may you bless your church in all of its holiness as you are present. Lord, help us to proclaim the good news of the gospel, that you, Jesus Christ, are Messiah. And through you, we have salvation, forgiveness of sin, and new life. If there's anyone listening here today who doesn't yet know Jesus in that way, who up to this point has just thought of Jesus as a good teacher or maybe a historical figure, a good person. But now today, the Holy Spirit has prompted you that he truly is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, and that he came to save you. If that's your revelation today, then I invite you to receive him. The scripture says, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with them. The closest idea of community and fellowship. If that's you, then I invite you to simply pray. Jesus, come into my life. I am a sinner, Jesus. Please forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I may know you and, Lord, serve you all of my life. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. And if that's you today, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I invite you to connect with someone and tell them what you have done and begin the journey of discipleship. So let us rise.